go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 3. We're going through the book of Jonah verse by verse. And we left off last week getting through chapter 2. And we saw Jonah come to this place of repentance. He was running from the Lord, and the Lord had to do some correction in his life to try to get him to understand to where he was at, that he was away from God's plan. God had good things for him, but he wasn't trusting that. And so he got swallowed by this big fish, maybe a whale. And while he's in the belly of that whale, he comes to his senses, he repents, turns back to the Lord in prayer, and he asks for help. And that's all the Lord was waiting for, just for him to get to that place of surrender where he wants all of us, so that he can lead us into his good, pleasing will. And as soon as he did that, the Lord had the fish spit him out right back on the path where he wanted him. And so that's where we're going to pick it up in chapter 3. Let me pray one more time for just a blessing on God's word, and then we'll start going through it. Lord God, again, we just sometimes when we're outside, just even being, whether it's in the warmth or just the beauty of your creation, we can be distracted. So Lord, we pray that you even supernaturally just help captivate us now, Lord. We don't want to miss out knowing that your word is all good. It's all right. Has everything we need to know who you are and know the will you have for us, the good, pleasing, and perfect will, know your plans. So we don't want to miss out on any of it, Lord. So I just pray that even now you'd help captivate our attention so we hear everything it is you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Now, it tells us in Romans 11:29, "For God's gifts in his call can never be withdrawn." And I don't know if you know that verse, but it is a verse that you want to remember and hold on to, because basically what that means is that God's not only a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances, but that God never gives up on you. He is relentless because of his love for you to pursue you and to make sure that you are going the way he wants you to go, which he's made you to do, and he knows you're going to be best off. And here we see a great instance in Jonah's life of this promise proved to be true, as despite his initial resistance in doing what God asked him to do, the Lord shows amazing patience with him, and he gives him a second chance. And this is a consistent attribute of God we see all throughout his word. It often being the people that he uses to do the greatest things are also the same people that he has to show the greatest mercy to in their failures, sometimes repeatedly. We see it with Abraham, who lied about Sarah being his wife, saying she was his sister, not only once, but twice, only to see her get carried away into a king's harem and God have to protect her. Even though Abraham didn't learn his lesson, he still was teaching it to him and being patient with him. We see it with Moses, another great leader of God that got called to lead God's people. And what does he do? He murders a man, tries to hide his sin by burying his body in the desert. But God was patient with him as well. We see it with David, one of the greatest men in the Bible, a man that it's referred to as man after God's own heart, yet he committed adultery with a married woman. He got her pregnant. Then he tried to cover that all up by ordering her husband to be murdered. And we see it with Peter, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, who Jesus warned ahead of time, "You're going to deny me 3 times. And what does he do? He goes and does it. But in all those instances, when those people came to a place of repentance, when they were restored to God, God continued to use them to do great things. And I ask you, why? Why do you think that is? He is merciful, but I'm just going to give you a practical reason, and that is because all he's got to work with is us. And we're all imperfect people, works in progress, okay? If you think you got it all together, you don't understand yourself, all right? Maybe some of your teenagers are there, but trust me, as you grow up, you're going to understand. You do not know everything, all right? We don't have it all together. We're works in progress. And that's a fallacy that some people either have been taught wrong in the church, or they just misunderstand because they think that church people are supposed to be perfect. No. We're not perfect. We're perfect in God's eyes because of Jesus only. But we're being made perfect because we can never do that on our own. And that's for eternity when we're with God, where we'll be perfect. But we're very much works in progress. And that's why it's even wrong to kind of have this attitude of self-righteousness and thinking that there's such a thing as a better Christian than another, because it doesn't really matter what you think. You're as bad as you could ever be without Jesus in your life, and you're as good as you could ever be, because that's how God sees you when you believe in Jesus. He sees you as Jesus, who is perfect. So there is no reason to be self-righteous. There's no better Christian. And this is helpful for us to understand, because a lot of the times it's our insufficiency. It's our feeling like we have a lack to give God what he needs to do great things that prevents us from being obedient when he tells us to do things. But what Paul tells us right off the bat in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 is, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. We've got nothing to boast about, because apart from God, we were nothing. We've been made something now because God is who gives you significance and purpose. But we need to understand that, because it's actually our lack of qualifications to do the work God asks us to do that actually is why he's able to use you to do such great things. As he told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, his power works best in weakness, because it's our insufficiency that allows people to look at you, and when they see the amazing things happening in your life, the amazing changes, and they see these great things that you're doing, they understand there's no way that person is doing that. I know that person. There's no way they could change like that. That has to be supernatural. That has to be God. And Paul also tells us that. He says that is the reason why God uses you to do such great things. That's why God does such amazing changes in your life. It says in Ephesians 2:6-7, for he, this is God, raised us, that's you and me, from the dead along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. I love that, because we're not in the heavenly realms yet, but because God has saved you, it's a done deal. You're going to be there. So it talks about it as if it's already happened. But he goes on to say, the reason he's done this is so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. You're the proof of God. You're the proof of God's goodness. When people look at you, they go like, that's grace. That's grace. You ever like have those people in your life? Like, I have people from my background, because I wasn't saved till I was 20, and I lived a wretched life all about myself. And so when you get into contact with those people and you're like, oh yeah, what are you doing with your life? Oh, I'm a pastor. They're like, what? How are you a pastor? I knew you growing up. You were far from that. It's like, yeah, it's God. God's grace. He changed my life. I'm so glad I serve a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, basically a God that's never going to give up on me, because here's the thing. If he wasn't so gracious, he would have been done with me long ago. But as Philippians 1:6 says, he's devoted to finishing the work he started in you. He promises to finish the work he's starting in you. And that might be just a word for somebody today, because time and time again, I run into people, and sometimes this is even me, where I think, man, that's it. I've surely blown it. I've done the thing that's going to disqualify me. I've done the thing that's going to remove me from being used by God. And that's absolutely a lie from the enemy. Because the answer, when you're in that place? The answer is when you have ran from God, when you have fallen back in sin, whatever it might be, when you're not where God wants you to be, the only answer is to be like Jonah and just come to your senses and repent and go to God, and you're going to find him there with arms wide open. And guess what? He's not done with you. And if you do what he tells Jonah to in verse 2 here, arise, get up, get going forward. I got stuff for you to do. If you're willing to listen and do that, he's still got great things for you to do through you and in you. Amen? Now, I also want you to note the subtle difference in what God tells Jonah to do here in verse 2. Because if you guys have been in the study with us, back in verse 1, he doesn't tell Jonah to do exactly the same thing. Back in Jonah 1, verse 1, let me read it to you. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Here's the part that's different. For their evil has come up before me. But he doesn't tell Jonah that part in when he repeats it here in verse 2. He basically says, go to Nineveh, and I'll tell you what to say when you get there. Now, why do you think that might be? Yeah. Well, did it go so well the first time when he gave him those details about what he was going to do? No. He was all, heck no. I'm going to run the opposite direction. So maybe God here is just giving Jonah enough information to know what he needs to do to take the next step, but knowing that, all right, you're going to be a little freaked out if I tell you the rest. So I'm not going to tell you that just yet. I'll tell you that when you need it. And this is often how I have found the Lord to speak to me in my life as well. Just giving me the direction I need to take the next step. Knowing that if I had all the details, even though that is what I want, but knowing that, no, that's not the best in your best interest. Because if you knew everything I was going to do, you wouldn't even understand it and you'd be too freaked out to move forward. If I would have known some of the difficulties that I would experience during my time as being pastor here, there is no way I would have said yes, okay? But along the way, in those difficulties, those are the very things that, as we talked about last week, God used to make me better, or that God used to teach me lessons I couldn't have been taught any other way. So looking back in hindsight, I would absolutely want to go through those things because of what I learned through them that was so valuable in my walk with the Lord. But if I had been told those things ahead of time, I would have been scared as heck. And I point that out because some of us might be waiting on the Lord to give us all the answers we want before moving forward or saying yes to doing what he's asking you to do. But you aren't getting them simply because he knows you're not ready to handle it. Or maybe he's just being like some of us fathers that try to teach our kids, you just need to listen without asking why. Because there's going to come a time where I tell you, don't run in the street. And if you don't listen, something bad's going to happen. So you just need to learn to obey. And the reality is, you don't need to have all your questions answered to move forward. You already have enough information to know what it is he's asking you to do. So just do it. And when you get there, he'll give you the next step when you're ready for it so you can keep moving forward. Amen? I didn't hear a lot of amens there. It's something we got to learn. And he's teaching it here to Jonah too. Now, this time, Jonah actually obeys. It says in verse 3, so Jonah rose, went to Nineveh. According to the word of the Lord, he did what God told him to do. Now, Nineveh was exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Or the idea it would take like 3 days to walk around it. It was that big. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown or destroyed. So Jonah obeys the Lord here. He goes to Nineveh. It's a huge city. And after going a day's journey into it, he delivers the message the Lord gave him, basically telling the people that judgment is coming in 40 days. Now, some commentators presume that there must have been more to this message to get the response that he had. And there might have been, but we don't know. Doesn't say. All we know is that there was this emphasis, on judgment that was coming. But the people definitely heard it. And they paid attention, because it goes on to say in verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. If you don't know what that is, it was this thick, uncomfortable, coarse clothing made out of goat's hair, which was very uncomfortable to wear. So they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them, or everybody responded. The people basically, it says, somehow they attributed this message to God, this message Jonah shared with them, and they believed it, and they responded with a repentance, as demonstrated by their actions. Basically, they put on that sackcloth, which was a sign of sorrow and mourning, and they fast, which was something that typically was accompanied with prayer, calling out to God. And they weren't the only ones that repented. Even their leadership did. It says in verse 6, the Lord reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Basically another custom that people would do when they were mourning or in sorrow. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let eat neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. The people feeling so guilty, they're even repenting on behalf of their animals here. And let them call out mightily to God, or pray to God for forgiveness. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Man, because the elections are coming up, you want to pray for somebody in a political office, whether it's this election or any elections. Pray for somebody that has a sensitive heart to sin and is repentant like this leader right here. Because these are the people God can do great things in. The people that listen when he's showing them they're in error and they respond with humility, all right? Now, the foundation of repentance, it's always rooted in the hope that God loves you and wants to be merciful to you. Or basically, that's what repentance is. It's not a bad thing. It's turning from going away from God, turning from those things that are bad for you, that God says are bad for you, and turning towards him. And it's always rooted in knowing that God wants to forgive you, that he loves you, that he's merciful, that he wants to lead you into good things. And that's what we see in verse 9, is this king of Nineveh encourages his people to turn from their sin and seek God for mercy, hoping that he would reconsider destroying them. Now, the response from these people is quite amazing, isn't it? Right? I mean, it appears there's a large number, if not like the whole city, responds with repentance. And I mean, when I share the good news with somebody, this is absolutely what I would love to see, but I don't always see it. Probably more not than do. It doesn't always work out this way like we see with Jonah. And we don't know for sure why they responded the way they did, why it was so powerful, and why there was such this heart of humility and repentance from this country that was wicked and brutal. But I'm going to make some observations and speculate based off my own personal experiences why Jonah's message was so effective. And the first reason I want to give you can write this down if you're a note taker, is his message was simple. All right? His message was simple. Way too often, we can complicate the message of the gospel. And I'll tell you why. Because we think we have to answer everyone's questions. All right? I got to prove to them evolution isn't real. I got to prove to them that God's plan for marriage was between a woman and a man from the beginning. I've got to prove to them that life starts at conception. I got to prove to them that the Bible has no errors and has been preserved through all history. Now, those are all good things. Those are all true. And there will come a time and a place to have those conversations with somebody. But there's only one question that needs to be answered. There's only one question that matters more so than anything else. And that is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if they don't, then that's the only thing we need to help them understand. What that means, why they need to do that. That's the only thing that matters. And all those other questions will just come in God's timing after the fact, once he opens their eyes and helps them see the truth of their need for him. Now, after being a Christian for 24 years, I think that's right, 24 years, yeah, it still amazes me. You look at, like, these evangelical outreaches, like, and stuff, and, like, all these people get saved, kind of like what you see here. And really, the only thing that's being told is what I'm saying right now, just the gospel, just the good news. And so, you know, there's people in my life that I've been trying to share that with and planting seeds in for years, been praying for years, and it's not, at least from my visible perception, it's not taking. But you see, just a simple presentation of the gospel be so powerful. And it shouldn't surprise us, though, because Paul actually tells us that that is, in fact, the case. In Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." So the gospel is what people need to believe, first and foremost, above anything else. And there is no additional thing you really need to convince anyone of. And so that's the thing we should be sharing with people first and foremost and continuing with until they understand their need for Jesus to save them. Amen? Now, that's the first thing. The message was really simple. Second thing is, I believe Jonah's message was so effective because it was real. It was real. Jonah had just been through a whole lot of adversity in his life that would be hard for anyone to swallow. I'll stop there. All right, I will. And maybe the word of what he had gone through reached Nineveh, because it was quite the experience. And people would talk and they'd share stories. So maybe that story went ahead of him. Maybe he just showed up with the scars of it, still showing the effects of having been in the belly of a whale, his skin all bleached white, all haggard looking. Maybe that led to conversations like, "What the heck happened to you, man?" And he got to share his testimony about what God did. And if I tell you what, if a story like that came to me, or if I talked to a guy and he's explaining what Jonah went through to me, he would have my ear. I would listen to everything he had to say. And I think that's important to note, because so often we think our effectiveness for God, we make the mistake of thinking that our effectiveness for God is tied to how perfectly we are living for him or how perfect our lives appear. And that's just not the case. The reality is our imperfections, the hard things that we go through in life, the mistakes we make, everyone can relate to that because we all make them. We all go through hard things. And so those are the very things God often utilizes to help us effectively minister to people, because it gives you an in with them, because they understand your pain and you understand theirs. See, Jonah was able to share about repentance because he first understood he needed it. He just had to go through that. He was a repentant sinner, and that didn't inhibit him. It helped him in telling people about repentance. His personal experience actually made him more effective in exhorting others. "I know what it's like to be in sin, and I know how much better it is to be with the Lord. Listen to my life." And he could speak of personally experiencing the self-inflicted consequences that came with sin. In essence, his bleaching helped his preaching. You can tweet it. I got it from someone else. So, there's nothing as powerful as God's word being shared with somebody from a sinner that's been made white as snow. Just ask Jonah, all right? And I say that as an encouragement to you so that you understand that your effectiveness is being used by God is not about being perfect. On the contrary, when you're honest about your failures and the resulting storms in your life, maybe some that left visible scars, visible bleaching in you or in your life, that God has faithfully redeemed you from, and he's got you through, and he's used even those horrible things for good, that's going to cause people to listen. And they're going to want that same thing, because we can't have that story of restoration and redemption apart from God. Amen? And we all want it. And we see that happen here with Jonah. They saw God's grace in his life and they wanted to know more for themselves. And it says in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Now, God did not make a mistake in what he told Jonah he was going to do. As the people in Nineveh most assuredly deserved judgment because they were guilty of sin. God is just. That means he doesn't make mistakes. He knows everything. Nothing slips his mind. So he knows who's really guilty. And so any judgment is always justice. That's what sin deserves. But here we see that God altered his plan. In response to their repentance, he decided to show them mercy and relented from bringing the judgment that they deserved. It never being an obligation for God to forgive us. Understand that. That is not the just thing to do, to forgive somebody that is guilty of sin. And justice is what we deserve for our sins. And that justice is judgment. But God is also full of grace. And because of his love for us, even though we deserve judgment, he desires to show you mercy. He desires to forgive us. We know this because it says in 2 Peter 3:9, talking about God, he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent and turn to him. And God's made it possible for anyone and everyone to be forgiven of their sins, made, as the Bible says, justified, just as if you had no sin. Because where you can't live a perfect life, therefore you have sin. We all have sin in our lives, and that, because of God being just, separates from God, because he can't be in the presence of sin without judging it. So that's the problem. And we can't fix that because no matter how hard we try, we can't be absolutely 100% perfect, which is what it demands to have a relationship with God. So he sent his perfect son, Jesus, who's equal with God, God in the flesh. And that's why he was able to live a sinless life on this earth. And he was able to die in our place on the cross we deserve to be hung on as the wrath of God, as the judgment of God for all the sins of mankind were laid upon him, so that the penalty that was justly due could be paid in full. As Jesus said in his last breath, it is finished. Every part of that penalty our sin deserved was taken care of on that cross by Jesus, so that when we understand we're sinners, we're not perfect, and we need that forgiveness because we want that relationship we were made to have with God, we receive that gift. It's a gift. God gives it to you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But God, because of his love for you, gives it and offers it, and you take it through your faith in Jesus. You acknowledge, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need you, Jesus, to come into my life. And he does that. God puts his spirit inside of you, and you are you're changed. You're regenerated, is what the Bible says. You're reborn. You're new. You're no longer a slave to your flesh and have to do what it tells you to do. Now you willingly obey God, and you have a spirit to lead you into the good things he wants for you. That's God's grace. That's amazing, all right? Now, God didn't alter his plan to make Jonah a liar, and I want to point some things out, because some people look at, they'll look at a verse like this or a passage like this, and they'll say, see, there's a contradiction. God's a liar. He said this, and he didn't do it. Well, that's not the case at all. Because God actually was keeping in accordance with his word. Because he says back in Jeremiah 18:7-8, if I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, which is what he did. Verse 8, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. That's all. This is always part of God's plan. He's merciful. He's forgiveness. He didn't lie. They did the right thing. They repented, and he did what he always does. He forgives. And then the other thing I would point out is that he did end up judging them, unfortunately. In the book of Nahum, it tells us that they didn't repent of their sin. They fell back into it, or they chose to go back away from God. And so he delayed it 150 years because they were repentant at this time. But unfortunately, they chose that old, corrupt, horrible life instead of God. And he did have to repent them, or he did have to judge them because of that. Now, not everyone is excited about this grace God chose to show the people in Nineveh here, as it goes on to tell us in chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, when I share the word of God with people and they respond this way, where they're just like, give me Jesus, like, I don't usually get angry at that. Would you guys say that's a normal reaction? No, it's not, right? We get so totally stoked, but for some reason, Jonah doesn't hear. He gets mad, and not just mad, it says he's exceedingly upset. And it goes on to tell us why in verse 2. He says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, or why I ran away from your will. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So here's, we're told the real reason why Jonah didn't want to do what God asked him to do in the first place, because he knew his God. God, you're loving. You're, as it says here, you're gracious, you're merciful. I knew that if I told these guys about their sin and that judgment was coming, there's a chance they'd repent and then you would forgive them. You wouldn't bring that judgment. And that's exactly what happened. And that's the reason he's mad. They were Judah, or the nation of Israel's enemies. They eventually end up conquering them. And so he's like, no, they don't deserve mercy. They deserve judgment. And the funny thing is, it was just a chapter ago that we see Jonah enjoying and asking for God's mercy. Yet a short while later, when it came to showing it to other people, he's like, nope, it's not for them. And remember, I talked about this a couple weeks ago. We can do that same thing in our lives where we enjoy the grace of God, but we have problems extending it to other people, especially if they're people that have wronged us in some way. We think, nope, they don't deserve it. But here's the thing. Just like God's trying to do here with Jonah, that's not the right heart, because that's not God's heart. And it's a process as we're surrendered to God and we're looking for him to conform us to the image of Jesus, to change our hearts. And one of the things I pray for often is, Lord, give me compassion for people like you have, because I can lack that in my flesh. And Lord, I want compassion for all people. I don't want to think anyone deserves anything but forgiveness. I want them to have mercy just like I've received it. And that's something God will build in you over time and teach you, just like he is with Jonah. And Jonah's so upset here that he actually is like, I'd rather die, Lord, than live knowing these guys are getting away with the sin they're guilty of. And it says in verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? I love it, because God usually asks questions. He doesn't argue with people. He just asks them questions to show them their folly, you know, to try to get them to understand, like, you're not really thinking right. And a better translation of that, is it right for you to be angry because of well-doing? Or basically, Jonah, is it right for you to be upset for me to do something that's good? It being all right for Jonah to honestly express his feelings here towards God, that's okay. He understands sometimes we are misguided. Sometimes we do get angry. That's okay to talk to God and be honest. But here's the thing. Just because you feel a certain way does not automatically mean you're justified in those feelings. Because our feelings mislead us often. That's why I had this conversation with somebody recently, wasn't a believer, and like was all about like living their life based off their feelings. And I just simply asked him, I said, well, have your feelings ever led you astray? I mean, because if anyone's being honest, how many people have your feeling? If you do something because you think it's good, it's because you feel like you did it. How many times has that led you astray in your life? Has anyone ever had their feelings lead them to something they thought was good that ended up being bad? Me, several times. So that right there tells you that if you're going to live your life based off your feelings, you are opening yourself up to being led to wrong choices and things that are bad. And we've all experienced that. When people say, yeah, just do what you feel, that is horrible advice. We don't, because the Bible says our hearts are deceitful, we can't trust our feelings alone. We need God's word and we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us discern what are right feelings and what are wrong feelings, all right? Now, I can tell you right now that even though you might feel mad at God sometimes, all right? We all have been there. That's understandable. But I will tell you 100%, you have never, ever been justified in that anger. I have never been justified in any anger towards God because he's only capable of doing good. All right? He never makes mistakes. That anger, where it comes from, is that I simply don't understand in my limited understanding, in my limited knowledge, because I don't see the future. I don't know how things are going to work out. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes. I only see what's in front of me. In my limited understanding, I don't understand God and his plan. But that doesn't make him wrong just because I'm too small to understand how big God is and that he's got other things he's doing that are good behind the scenes. And God's trying to help Jonah understand this, is even though it was okay that he was being honest with God about his feelings, once he recognized that he was in fact wrong for being mad, he needed to come to a place of repentance and apologize. But instead, it says in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth. A booth is like those forts he'd make with branches and stuff when you're a kid. Somewhere to shade himself off because he's out in the desert. He made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Note, it says his discomfort. He's the one that brought himself out in the desert. God didn't tell him to do that, but yet God still shows grace and blesses him with a plant to create shade. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, like we're facing right now, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So instead of sticking around to minister to these new believers, to disciple them, Jonah leaves them behind and he isolates himself, watching the city from a distance as he sits on the sidelines. And right here, he makes two common mistakes that an angry believer can make sometimes, and that is he quit serving God and others, and he distanced himself from God's people. I'm telling you right now, that is a recipe for depression, and you see it right in his life in verse 8, right? Because he's like, "I just want to die." That is never the answer. Even if you have justly been hurt or whatnot, separating yourself from God's people, that you're separating yourself from God. And that is not what you want to do. Now, Jonah appears to hope that judgment might still be coming, right? Because it says, verse 5, he sat and he just kind of waited to see what would happen. Maybe he doubted their repentance was sincere, which I can understand. Sometimes I've experienced this in my life where I see someone get saved or I see somebody that repents of their sin, but because I know their past, I have had personal experiences with them, I can doubt the sincerity behind their actions. But that's wrong. Because I don't know their heart. Only God truly knows where their heart is. And so when I see repentance, I should be rejoicing with whoever it is, trusting that God knows their heart. He knows if it's genuine or not, and he'll deal with it if it's not genuine. He'll continue to try to get them to truly be repentant. But that's not for us to decide. And though it was Jonah that deserved to be judged here by God rather than the repentant people of Nineveh, God's gracious to him yet again, despite another instance of rebellion, as the Lord provides this plant. He created this uncomfortableness in his life, but yet God's like, "All right, I'll bless you. I'll give you shade." And that made Jonah happy, as it says in verse 6. And again, it's a good example of how the blessing you get from God is never because you deserve it or earned it. God is just good. God is just gracious. And he blesses you because he wants to. But then God, not willing to let Jonah stay in that place of rebellion, he removes the plant the next day and he puts heat on Jonah, if you will, so Jonah could experience the discomfort that came with sin. Again, the goal behind this wasn't to punish him, but it was to develop him. This process being really familiar in my life, and I would imagine it's probably in your guys's too, because as Job tells us in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." One day everything was great for Job. The next day, everything was falling apart. But in both instances, he was able to praise the Lord. You know why that is? Because here's the thing. One day, the Lord is blessing us with comfort. The next day, he's dealing with our development through uncomfortable circumstances, okay? Why is that important to understand? Because God cares about our character more than our comfort. And it's the hard things, as I mentioned at the beginning, that often develop us and teach. He's able to teach us the greatest lessons through. So they're needed. They're needed for us to go through those hard things and see God's faithfulness to bring us through and work them for our good and deliver us. It teaches us to have faith, to believe, to see how great he is. And because God is using even the uncomfortable situations in our lives to our benefit, that's why Job could say, thank you, God. Thank you for the blessings in my life. Thank you for the hard things too, because I know that you're working them for my good. I know that you're with me. That's why we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. If you don't have Jesus in your life, that's hard to do, because you don't have a reason to give thanks in the bad, the hard things. But with Jesus, he's given you a whole book of reasons. He's already shown you why in a lot of instances in your testimony. He gives us the reasons to give thanks in all circumstances. Though Jonah in his immaturity fails to understand this, dramatically saying, I just want to die, simply because he had no shade. So God tries to help Jonah understand his error yet again. And he goes on to say, But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? The idea there is like infants and children. He's like, they're not responsible for their parents' sin. Should I not care about them? And then he goes on to even say, and also much cattle, should they be destroyed because their owners committed sin? God, again, asking Jonah a question to try to help him understand his error. Was the plant dying really worth getting upset over? But to no avail, because Jonah just lets his pride get in the way of listening to God, and he stubbornly tries to justify his anger. Yet the Lord is patient with him right up into the end of this book. And for the rest of his life, I guarantee it, and trying to help him understand God's heart. As he points out to Jonah, you care so much about this plant that you had no investment in this plant. You didn't make it grow. It just grew, and it was gone in a day. If you cared so much about this plant to get angry at losing it, should I not care even more about all these people that I've created in my image, that I love, that I've made to have a relationship with me? If you can't understand that for the ones that are guilty of sin, what about all of the innocent children here? Should they be judged for their parents' mistakes or even their cattle that they own? God trying to help Jonah understand that his priorities were out of order and not in line with the Lord's. And this is something that we can be guilty of too, is I can easily put too much care in the wrong things in life, the things that won't go beyond this life and they won't matter in eternity. And unfortunately, those wrong things will guide my actions and emotions in a way that leads me away from God and his word. And as such, they're harmful to me. And so when we are angry, when we are upset, it's good to ask ourselves, is it good for me to be angry about this? Does it really matter in the grand scheme of things? Am I caring too much about something that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow and going to have no meaning in eternity? Because that's not God's will for us. Amen? All right. I'm going to finish up. God had to divinely appoint, as we see here, a lot of things in Jonah's life to help steer him in the right direction or get his heart in line with God's word. If you read through this, it says it over and over again. God appointed. God appointed. He appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, as Jonah 1:17 says, because he had gotten off track. And he needed that fish to get him come to his senses and get back in line with God's will for his life. He appointed a plant to bring Jonah comfort, as Jonah 4:6 says, when he didn't deserve it, just to show that I'm with you. I love you. Here's my grace. It's still with you. He appointed a worm to kill that plant, as Jonah 4:7 says. And then he appointed the scorching east wind in Jonah 4:8 to encourage Jonah yet again. You're off track. Your heart's wrong. You're not in line with the good things I have for you. These things all being used by God for Jonah's benefit to further prepare him for the great things God wanted to do in his life and through his life so he didn't miss out. They weren't meant to break him. They were meant simply to show him where he was at with the Lord and correct anything that wasn't in line with God's great plan for him. God always intending to use the blessing and the adversity that we so often face in our lives to prepare us as well. Sometimes he uses those things to just guide us back in the right direction when we've gotten off course. Sometimes he uses those to develop our character so that we get in line with his, just like we see him do with Jonah. Ultimately, I'm going to tell you right now, all these things are preparing you for eternal life with God. You know why? Because it tells us in John 14:2 that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And he says if he's gone to prepare a place for us, he's going to come back to bring us there, right? Here's the thing, you're not ready to go there yet. While he's preparing the place for us, the Holy Spirit's here preparing us for that place so that when we're there, we're ready to live with him in paradise. Amen? That's something to be hopeful for. And so I just want to leave you guys with a question, and I think it's something you don't just ask yourself today, but we need to ask ourselves this daily, often in our lives, and that is, what preparation might the Lord be doing in our own life? Especially if you find yourself in an uncomfortable situation, in some sort of adversity right now. Is that the Lord trying to teach you that you're off track, trying to steer you back to where he wants you? Is it the Lord trying to change your heart because it's not in line with his, it's not reflecting his characteristics, his attributes, and he's trying to help you understand how he feels? Is it something that he's using to prepare you in some way for some great work that you're not ready for, but he wants you to be ready for it because it's coming up. It's around the corner. And he's using it, that hard thing, to get you ready so he can send you into it and know you're going to be fully reliant on him and his grace and ready to experience all the great things he has for you. We want to be aware of when we're in those seasons of preparations, because our tendency is going to be like Jonah when we face adversity, and that's to resist it and fight God. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to trust him and go to him like Jonah. Look to him for strength. Look to him for comfort. Look for him for grace to get through it, to deliver you from it. But he wants you to cling to him so that he can bring you through it. And you can see, oh, I see what God's doing. I see that God has these great things, just like he had for Jonah. All these people to be saved. If I just trust him, he's doing something around me. Or he wanted Jonah to see, no, Jonah, your heart's wrong. I want you to care about these people. I want you to have compassion for them. I want you to have the same forgiveness I have. When we stop resisting and we just trust God and let him do what he wants to do, that's when we often see the fruit that he's trying to produce in our life that we don't want to miss out on, that we learn the lessons that he's trying to teach us so that we're ready the next time and we can apply those lessons. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, the worship team's going to come back up here. We're going to have people up here front to pray. If you guys need prayer for anything, come up and get prayer. But especially, I really want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you on something that was said from God's word today, man, the best thing you can do, just like Jonah, when he recognized his error and he called out to God in prayer, that's the best way you can respond, is you can go to God. You can say, man, that thing he said, that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and I realize that I'm in error, or I realize that I'm off track, or I realize that the Lord is preparing me for something. Just talk to God about it. And if you don't know how to, come up and we'll have people here to pray with you so you don't have to bear that alone, and they can help and they can lead. And it's that humility that God is able to work and do great things with. It takes humility to basically call out to God and say, I need help. I'm wrong. I need you to be with me in this thing, whatever it might be. And then God responds to that. He really does. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray even now, if there's anyone here today that maybe this is the first time they're hearing your voice, or they're acknowledging it. You've been trying to draw them to yourself, but today they heard it. And they understand that they need to turn to you. They're not finding what they're looking for in this life. They realize they're going the wrong direction, or they're facing all sorts of hardship, and they're wanting you to be there to bring them through it, to work it for their good, to have the assurances you give us in your word, to not have to go through it alone, Lord. I pray that they'd step out in faith and call upon you. They'd ask for Jesus to save them. And you'd come into their life, and even right now, just show them how real you are, so that maybe they came here without you, but they leave here with you in a relationship for all eternity, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.